Lord, we just are so grateful to be together tonight. Thank you for the many different ministries and churches represented tonight, Lord. And just thank you for your servant, Andrew. God, thank you for a friend and a brother in the Lord who has just embraced the unique prophetic calling on his life and just has not backed down and has just really followed the Holy Spirit in what you've called him to do. And the trumpet, message you've called him to trumpet, Lord. And I just pray for a complete freedom over this man tonight to share the very word you've put on his heart. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying through him, God. We just pray for a freedom in this place, Lord. A liberty for the word of the Lord to come forth, Father, for us as individuals, as families, as a ministry, and even the community-wide church, Lord. Let your word be like as if it were implanted into the citywide church tonight. Lord, let the very sharing of this word affect powers and principalities in heavenly places and cause an ushering in of your kingdom and your power. Oh, Father, we pray that your very spirit would fall even as this message is being shared. Anoint this place. Anoint this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Derek. A lot of nice words, not all true, but very kind. When he said he's fully obeyed everything the Spirit has led him to do, I'm thinking, maybe that was a paraphrase, but I'm thinking that was a lie. No, but it was very nice. It's good to be here tonight. I really appreciate always coming to GP Hop. I really feel like family. And really feel like God's in this. He's in the establishment of the house of prayer. Amen. And you know, before Jesus turned over the tables and you know threw over the money changers and all that, He was weeping over the Jerusalem, if you remember that. And, oh, how I long to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. But then he goes on and overthrows the tables, and he makes a statement, too. He says, you know, if you'd only known what would make for peace. And he basically says, you know, you didn't know your day or your appointed time of visitation. But then he goes directly into it. You know, in the Bible, there's no break. You know, when it was written, there was no chapter breaks. It was just, it went from that saying, if you'd only known what made for peace. Then he goes on in and overthrows the tables. Not very peaceful, right? But also, he makes this statement. He says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He prophesies from Isaiah, and he's basically saying, here is what's going to make for peace in your cities, in your regions, in your families, in your schools, in your businesses. It's the house of prayer. It's the revelation of the house of prayer. Does that make sense? That's a good word, isn't it? We're looking for peace. Raise up the house of prayer. We're looking for breakthrough. Raise up the house of prayer. We're looking for what only God can give. Raise up the house of prayer. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. But Derek, raise up the house of prayer. Keep it going, bro. I love the house of prayer. I love, you know, I've said this before, but I think it needs to be reiterated. Because churches sometimes they misunderstand the purpose of the house of prayer. That's no slam on churches. It's just sometimes the thinking is just different. But here's what I think we have to understand to be able to work in unity is that the house of prayer is really kind of like a forerunner type ministry that's helping to breathe back a culture of prayer into the church. And I think the church is sometimes goes around the mountains because the house of prayer, the revelation or the culture of the house of prayer isn't functioning. And so God's raising up houses of prayer, not because he's saying, you have to call yourself the house of prayer or it's not biblical. He's saying, no, no, you just need to function with the revelation of the house of prayer. There needs to be a culture of prayer, calling on God. It's in that place that the gospel is going to go to nations. So anyway, it's not what I'm talking about. So, I'm realizing that faith is war. Anybody else find that faith is a battle and faith is war? The Bible talks about it. You know, it says that fight the good fight of faith, right? Whew, is it a fight? Why? Well, I think because everything that we deal with every single day is always pulling on our sensory realm, our what we see, what we hear, what we are consciously aware of, what our circumstances in the natural appear to be. Everything is warring against us in that place. It's pulling on us. I wake up and I'm depressed. I'm like, why? Life is good. I've got 3 kids. I got a wife. What is going on? Maybe I'm just talking about myself, okay? Somebody else might be like, why? Why? I thought faith was supposed to be fun and skipping along and I'm free in Jesus. Amen, we are, okay? This is not a downer message. But nonetheless, faith is war. Some of you need to hear that tonight because you've been under the wrong mindset that somehow faith has alleviated you from warfare. But the call of God is the call to war. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is in this earth. When Jesus came to the earth, it wasn't to set up a nice cathedral. It was to make war on powers and principalities. It was to confront satanic lies head on. It was warfare for Jesus. How many of you feel warfare sometimes? Yeah. You know, I look back and I think of people I used to run, you know, just go to church with or Sunday school, and I'm thinking, man, these people are not where they once were. And that's painful. Wow. Wow. I was dear to this person and they're not there anymore. They've been swept up in some realm of deception. Wow. Wow, this is sad, God. And then I find myself in seasons of deception, doing stupid things and battling things that I should not be doing or thinking. And then I throw away my call. I'm like, well, I guess I'm out. Guess I lost the game. I hope this is going to be hopeful for you guys tonight because I got a good word for us, I believe. It's good for me because I'm recognizing that I'll tell you this. I always say this. I'm writing a book. I've been saying it for a year because I don't know how to finish or write a book, but I'm writing it. And one of the chapters I'm writing is, let's talk about war. And it's the fact that we just need to get really honest about the warfare we are all in. Because the Bible says, as long as it's called today, encourage one another. Because the deceitfulness of sin, oh, and it's deceitful, it will harden your heart. It will steal. It will lie. It will kill. And it happens. It's knocking at the door of the best of us, saying, I want you. I want in. I want your heart. I want your attention. I don't want you to think about God, I don't want you to think about what's unseen. I want you to think about what's right in front of you right now. That's screaming at your sensory realm right now. That's what you need to focus on. And I just hate that. You guys hate that? Oh, man. But, praise the Lord. Who can deliver this wretched man? Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ. Oh, man. But, I do want to say that I know I'm slowly getting into this. Because I don't know where I'm going yet. But, Jesus Christ revealed that it'd be warfare. And if it was warfare for him, it's got to be warfare for us. He's the firstborn of many brethren. God disciplines everyone he calls a son, right? We are illegitimate without the disciplines. And see, sometimes people think discipline is just the spankings from God. No, I actually think it's just God saying, you are going to go through hardship. And in this place of hardship, you're going to know sonship. You're going to know closeness and intimacy more than you've ever known. Does that make sense? But he says, I use hardship. Not because I want you to fail. I don't want you to fail. In fact, you are not called to fail. Your destiny is not to fail. You have a loving God and his love fails not. And you won't fail. But you will walk through a realm of warfare and you will feel battered and beaten and you will feel anxious and fearful and depressed and you're going to feel these waves coming at you. But God says, but I've got an antidote to keep you going forward and to come through it being full of faith, full of victory. I forgot what the third one was going to be. Full of it. So, I don't know. Oh, let's see. So, here's what I want to go into. Well, I'll just tell you a dream I had. Well, let me say this. How many of you guys think there is another measure of faith that's available? See, the Bible talks about he's given to each a measure of faith. But I have to think, well, God, I know how I work. I will just self-condemn myself and say, well, you've only given me a little measure. I wish I had their measure of faith. And I just feel like God's saying, no, 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 no. That's not what I mean. I've appropriated faith to each one of you. And yes, there is an appropriate measure of faith that's required for certain callings and anointings. But God's saying, I just feel like God has been challenging me to say, ask me for more faith. I don't like having faith that my faith and the faith that I'm seeing demonstrated in the people of the Bible, I want that. Is that for me or is it not? Is that not my measure or is it my measure? And if I'm in Christ, don't I have fullness? The Bible says he is the head. We are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That's Colossians 2. We're complete in him. I'm thinking, well, man, he's the faithful one. Can he ever be emptied of this faith? Wow. I think there's more faith that we can actually lay hold of. I think there's more for us tonight. I think what God's about to do in the earth right now, especially in the church, is to rewire our theology, our thinking, our spiritual capacity to actually believe in what he has said. Amen. I think there's a word that God's saying to the church right now that's saying, I'm going to stretch you. I'm going to let you go through the wilderness just for a while until you finally just say, we are not going to let go of the promises anymore. The promises have already been sealed by the blood of Jesus. And I don't have to guess anymore if they're available or not. Okay, I talk out of what frustrates me sometimes. I'm talking out of my self-frustration. When I look at my life, sometimes I'm like, and I read the Bible and I'm like, this book is provoking. Do you know the Bible says that we should provoke one another? That's a good word. I'm here to provoke tonight. All right, well, here's, you know, I had a dream. In the dream, I was on a stage of some sort. I was sitting at a round table of leaders, and I said this phrase. I said, I have, which sometimes when I say things in dreams, sometimes it's like the first time I'm getting that revelation. So it's not like, well, I've thought about this for a couple days. In the dream, I said, I have the gift of interpretation. That's what I said in this dream. And then I said, and with it comes great discernment. And I guess that could have been taken as in a prideful way in the dream. But in the dream, I didn't think it was prideful. I was just saying out loud to these guys, hadn't really thought of that much. Well, in the dream, I began to say, I go on and I say, here is the reason. Here's how we need to understand what happens when revelation comes. When revelation comes, it goes through the filter of everyone's soul. And what comes out is how it was filtered through your soul. And in the dream I said, so if your soul has fear, the revelation, the information, the input that goes in is going to become out twisted through fear. Because it goes through your soul. And in the dream, I used an example. I said, when the devil tells me he's going to kill my marriage. Now, I don't normally say this, but I think I'm just going to tell you the dream. This is what I said. In the dream, I used this as an example. I said, when the devil tells me he's going to kill my marriage, I tell him, hell no. But then something rose up in me, and I began to think, all these scriptures began to flood my heart. I was saying, no weapon formed against me shall be able to prosper. What God has joined together, no one will put asunder. I can't remember all the rest. But in the dream, I was going on. I was just sharing all the scriptures I could think of, and these things were like swords. And I was like, in other words, a revelation had come. Input had come. And I could have filtered that through a revelation or a bent of fear. I could have succumbed to that taunt. It could have said, look at how you argue. Look at how you're constantly speaking against each other. Blah, 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 blah. It could have said that. I'm not speaking literally. Praise God, Kelly and I, we've had arguments. I win them every time. But it's just... No, she's never here to defend herself. No, we've had arguments, but no, I'm not speaking literally as if this is happening in my life, but I'm saying that I want to be able to communicate this because it'll help. In the dream, I basically end with saying, if you don't interpret your revelation through scripture, and I basically said, you will come up with twisted revelation. Now, I thought, well, I guess that's kind of common sense, Lord. And God says, no, it's not. Because what I am talking about in what I'm talking about revelation is maybe not what you're thinking about in about revelation. I'm like, well, what do you mean? And I felt like the Holy Spirit began to talk to me and say, do you know that most people in life don't go off simply because they started to get, because a devil came and talked to them about twisting theological revelation? No, most of them have interpreted experiences of their life that became woundings of the soul, became places and vulnerabilities where fear and unbelief and hurt and doubt started to input in the soul. And over time, the way they received information, whenever a bad thing would happen, is, God's not for me. God's against me. I'm rejected. I have no hope. I've gone too far. I've sinned. I've got no place to go. No one has sinned like I have sinned. This is the most grotesque sin anybody could do. God will never receive me back. See, people may not necessarily jump directly through that, but that's what happens over time, is that we begin to process things. Is this making sense? Genesis 48 says, do not interpretations belong to God? I wanted to call this interpret through promise. Or interpreting through promise. I'm not sure what I told you, Derek, but interpreting through promise. Do not interpretations belong to God? Genesis 40 verse 8. You know who said that? Anybody? Joseph. Joseph said that. Do not interpretations belong to God? That's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Because left up to us to interpret, we would make a very big mess of life and things. And unfortunately, that's what many of us are doing, is we are interpreting life, our situations, our circumstances, our hardships, the thoughts. We're interpreting it through a filter that hasn't yet come under the scrutiny of the truth of God's word. And let me just say this. I like to relate God's word to unseen promises. Maybe sometimes they're seen, but in other words, the weapon of the word of God, it's invisible, right? It's working something in the spiritual, in the supernatural, right? I mean, it can manifest in the natural, but what I'm trying to say is promises oftentimes are things unseen. They have a fullness, they'll have a manifestation. But many times when God says a promise, we don't see it right away, do we? I want to say this. Unseen promise has more authority than current or seen circumstance, because God is faithful who made the promise. Does that make sense? This troubles me. Every time I think of what faith is, and it's doing something that doesn't look right, or it's believing something that you just can't see, it's believing something that he has said. We'll get there. Okay. Why did I call this interpret through the promise? We must interpret our input, our info, our revelation through the word of promise. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I like that. Here's what I feel. We sang a good song tonight. We sang a few good songs tonight, but all your promises are yes and amen. We haven't talked about this, so I thought, man, that's right on. I love it. All of his promises are yes. We are a people of promise. Amen? Why is this important? I feel like this, maybe it's just for me tonight. No, I hope not. Lord, I think here, the whole idea of prophetic hearing, we've got to start understanding that we cannot hear how we would like to hear or how we think we ought to hear. We need to hear through the word of promise. Because if our hearing is outside the word of promise, we're cutting off the revelation that he is the faithful one who promised it. So everything that is happening in our life, we have to take into account and glean it through the revelation of his promise. It has to be filtered through the revelation of the promise-keeping God, the faithful one. I'll give some examples. Abraham, what's the Bible say? It's basically, man, he was dead, his wife was dead. Dead in body, right? They were dead. Not really, but you know what I mean. They could no longer conceive the promise. They couldn't do it. And we know what happened. There was the mishap along the way, right? There was the, is it Hagar? Yeah. But we also see that Abraham began to tap into something and say, I think the one who promised is well able to fulfill and keep his promise. Whether I can see it or understand it, it doesn't make any logical sense, but it never made sense for me to leave the Ur of Chaldees, and it never made any sense when I said yes to his voice. This thing never made sense in the first place to my understanding. I mean, talk to an atheist. They want to make, I've had talks with atheists. I love atheists. I don't love where their position is at, but I love talking to them because I think it's so simple and they're overcomplicating something. And I find that they have a real problem with the fact that a loving God would send his son to die on the cross. That seems brutal, animalistic, undivine. Can I just say, God has never done anything for the sake of human intellect. He just doesn't do things so that we are happy with how he does it. Amen? I would have never said, Jesus, go hang on the cross. Have everybody think that you're going to restore the kingdom now, but then you're gone for... You know what I'm saying? All right, where are we going? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Can I ask, what is our hope? It's a rhetorical question, I guess. I'll tell you what I believe our hope is. Our hope, we have a couple things going for us, okay? Number one, when we came into Christ, we were given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So right now, our hope is alive. It's not dead. But that hope is tied to something. It's tied to the fact that the one who was here on the earth passed through the veil and is seated there now. There's an anchor there for us. Lincoln, you guys got a little bit of that message. But anyway, Jesus is sitting behind the veil. There's an anchor there right now. Our hope is anchored there because when we die where he is, we go. And when we see him, we will be as he is. Amen? All who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. Why? Because God is saying, make yourself ready. You don't know what's about to come forth. There's already, your soul is already anchored behind the veil. You don't even understand it, but there is an anchor behind the veil. And if your body dies, to be absent in body, you will be present with the Lord. There is one who stands as the advocate for you right now. None of these things that you have thought could remove you from this, the righteous standing of God, has any place to argue before you anymore. Because the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so God is saying, you have a hope that when you die, you will eternally be raised to life forever with Jesus in a kingdom that you can't even imagine or fathom how amazing it is. You guys, this is a great hope. Now, the other thing I feel like God wants us to understand is God's saying, church, you must know that is the great hope. The great hope is I am returning and I am gathering you. And the dead in Christ, they will rise first, and we'll all be gathered together, and there will be I don't understand all the millennial reign, and I don't understand all the everything that's coming. Derek, you teach on theology, eschatology next time. But here's what I feel. Is God saying, get a hold of that hope, because that hope is going to preserve you through times when you face death. When you face death, you must know where your hope is anchored. It is not anchored in this present world. Amen. It is anchored behind the veil where Jesus has gone forever to be a priest. Like Melchizedek. Amen. Now, we in the same breath, that's the hope we must never lose sight of. The other hope I feel like we need to know is this, is that what Jesus did and accomplished at the cross is for us every single day. He died for you. He died for me. When he died, we died. When he rose, we rose. So in other words, we have access to the promise consistently every day. Our hope is that he is there. Even while we're here, we gain access to there. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the church has to start to be engaged much more in the promises of God that are available right now. Because have you ever noticed this through the Bible? When you read through the Bible, every time someone would start to encounter God, it was like God just said, I am pregnant with promise, and I am giving you a promise baby. Here you go. I was just like, everybody, Abraham, here comes a promise. Noah, here comes a promise. Now, it was a promise of, I don't know, there was some difficulty involved in that, like, whoa, the world is going to die, but I'm going to save you guys, and you're going to start a whole nother beautiful line. But do you ever understand when you start to encounter God, promise starts to be, we start to engage. Promise starts to be breathed when we start to encounter God. If the church is not functioning in a revelation of promise currently, we're operating at a lower revelation than what Christ has called us to live at. What do I mean? Well, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess because he's faithful. I feel like what God's about to do is to rewire the church to begin to obtain the promises we have talked about but haven't begun to experience in great measure. But I think we're going to have to start to press in warfare and in faith for the promise. Abraham, where's it at? Let's go through this real quick. Romans 4, 19. Okay, so without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So tonight, here's what I just feel in my heart, is that God is saying, I want you to begin to reinterpret your life as individuals, your church mandate, the house of prayer mandate. I want you to start to look at situations and events that have taken place in your life. I want you to begin to ask me to reinterpret those for you. Because I think the way that you have interpreted them has been according to what has been broken in your own soul. And God's saying, but I am coming to reinterpret truth for you. And when I reinterpret things for you, I will do it through the realm of promise. Listen, what Joseph, the one who said all interpretation belongs to God. Later on, after he'd been thrown, you know, he was thrown into prison, right? Or he was thrown into a pit, then he was sold into slavery, then he was thrown But then he was accused. He was sent to prison. He gets out. All this bad stuff happened. At the end of it, he meets his brothers. And he finally has a revelation. It's an interpretation through promise. He says, well, see, you guys, you meant this all for my harm. It was meant as evil, but God intended it for good and for the saving of many souls. Wow. It took God to break in on this man. See, I don't think he probably had that interpretation on day one. I don't think he probably had that interpretation after 13 years. I think it took a time frame, a period of time where he suddenly thought, wait a second, those dreams are haunting me, that my brothers are going to bow down to me. Those weren't just imaginations. Those things were God-given. Whoa, I think he's tied me to promise. And the Holy Spirit probably starts breathing on him and saying, listen, I've got more for you. Don't let go of what I told you from the very beginning. All of these things will be made to work for the good and for the salvation of many. I don't believe that our current revelation, how do I say it? Lord, I think we got to start to fight in faith for God's interpretation, because we are getting taken out of the battle. We are not laying hold of all the promises, because in the midst of this faith walk, we're getting hit and we're saying, all these circumstances are telling me one thing. And God's saying, that's where I want you to grow. I want you to learn how to stand in the midst of all of these circumstances, battering you to the left, to the right, all these thoughts bombarding you. I want you to hold fast to what I have told you, because my promise has greater authority than your circumstance. And until you start to see that my promise is more potent than your tribulation at the moment, you will never begin to lay hold of that thing. You will never fight for it as if it is settled and done by the blood of Jesus. You won't fight for what you don't think you've been given. Promise. I'll tell you this. Listen, God is bringing us here. I'm going to tell you that. God is going to start to reawaken promise in the body of Christ. He's going to start to breathe it. He's going to start to talk to people who we think are not spiritual giants. They're just going to get a hold again. I am fully convinced that the God who promised is fully able to bring about what he said. And I will align my faith with that. And see, what is that going to do? I believe it's going to start to break off the past that so many of us, we've looked at our past and we've made an excuse why we can't go forward. And God's saying, no. This will become part of the story in alignment with my promise over your life and over your destiny. It doesn't have to be your defeat. It can be your doorway into beauty and promise. You prayed for them, they died. You prayed for them, they got sicker. Prayed for them. I don't know. Didn't go the way we thought it was going to go. What happens? We slowly begin to change our theology. We slowly begin to forget that these promises are yes and amen. I'll tell you this. Remember, Kelly, my wife had gotten real prophetic words about going to pray for a man he died when he was like 42. He was 8 days dead. And I don't think we were supposed to do this, but we broke into the morgue. It's recording. I don't know. But I will say it was not my idea. I was led astray. No. My wife and a few others said, let's go in there. Hey, I shouldn't say they broke in because they didn't break anything. The door actually, it was like midnight. They're like, it's unlocked. So they go into the morgue and they start praying for people. Well, I don't know what they did, because actually I kind of stayed guard. I was like, I have faith, but not this much right now. So I am not there yet. Anyway, they go around and they pray. They're like, we couldn't find the guy. We found a couple caskets and a couple things, so we just laid our hands on all of them and prayed resurrection. I don't know why I'm finding this so funny. Oh, man. So anyway. Okay, nothing happened, all right? The guy did not raise from the dead. But interesting thing happened is the Holy Spirit talked to us and said, I like that you did this. And what you've done, you have sown into the Spirit for the raising of the dead. And see, the Lord began to talk to us and say, see, because you just believed in the promise. You didn't make it complicated. The blood wasn't potent for some, but not for all. The blood of Jesus has already spoken. And God's saying, I'm looking for people who are saying, I won't waver from what the cross has accomplished. I will not waver from it. I don't care if I don't see it right now. I will not waver in the promise. This promise is for me and for my children. And see, like I said, it's in the that our brief span of life. You know, the ultimate goal isn't to raise the dead. The ultimate goal is to be raised from the dead. You know, but we have a promise, and not just a promise, we have a commission. Because of what Jesus has done, he's saying, go now, raise the dead. Go now, cleanse the leper. Go now, drive out the demon. Preach the gospel to the lost. We're commissioned to something that we make an excuse for why it doesn't happen. And God's saying, well, no, there's nothing else I have to do. I have to begin to produce in my church again, a hope that the promise is yes and amen. I've got to begin to raise up hopes that what you are expecting is sure and steadfast. It's gone behind the veil. There is an anchor there. You can tap into that right now. And when you're confronted with dead, you don't have to wonder, is this God's will? Is it not God's will? I don't have time to debate that. That theology will drive me away from faith. It will drive me away from the simplicity of what Jesus has done at the cross. Amen. I'm telling you, signs and wonders are going to break out all over when people begin to say, I refuse to let anything persuade me except the promise-keeping God who hung on the cross and let his blood speak for a generation. Amen. A couple, maybe a year later, we were at a young man, maybe in his late 20s, had cancer. What do you call it when it's like the stage 4 or whatever? It was bad. It was bad cancer. I don't know. It was all through his body. And I thought, well, we know this guy. He's before us. He's went to the hospital. He's married. His wife is... And, you know, she's in a shambles because of this. And I'm thinking, well, we prayed for the raising of the dead. Why can't we pray for the raising of the cancerous man? Did the blood do one and not the other? I don't know. I don't have that kind of theology. Maybe somebody needs to take me back to Bible college and refix me. But I am provoked when I see the cross, when I think of the cross, when I think of Jesus going down to hell and taking keys and raising the life. It provokes me to say, there's got to be more. And if this Bible is not supposed to be religious, it's supposed to be my word, and I got to fight for this thing. And it's not in my strength, okay? I get animated, but it's not in my strength to do it in the flesh. So we go and pray for this guy. And I'm not going to give anybody flack for this, because I've done it. And because I understand when people are hurting, when you got a heart person involved, like someone that's dear to you, and you see them suffering, it's we start to filter. There's that filter again. Sometimes we can filter it, not through the revelation of promise and hope, but this is God's will. He's going to be in peace. That's, to me, I understand that, okay? But I think the church has to come alongside and say, yeah, we totally understand where you're feeling right now, but we're going to go in because we have faith right now. And you may not be there, and that's okay, but we're going to go in because right now I am possessed with what he did at the cross. And I'm possessed with the commission that he said. And this thing has got to go beyond Sundays. It's got to transfer into life. It's got to break through a culture that doesn't understand the reality of spiritual life and eternity. And all these signs and wonders are going to begin to bring glory to the risen King. We prayed over him. And the doctor had given him like a day. So we were there at the hospital. And I'm thinking, well, let's just speak to the cancer. So we just spoke to the cancer and rebuked it, prayed against it. And the numbers started to decrease. I don't know how this works, but like the counts of whatever started to decrease. But a lot of people, kind of like I told you, were in unbelief. And they were kind of saying, hey, this, you know, I think you're going to hurt the family by going to pray for him. He's in such a bad condition. Why don't you just let him go? And, but again, I'm not going to find fault in that. I understand that. But to me, I'm like, but why not risk it? Why not risk it? Why not? So we start praying. And the numbers start going down. And now my faith starts going up. I think we need to keep hammering this thing. We need to go after this in faith. And one day, driving, it was in Springfield, driving back down to the hospital, the guy that was... he was still in the hospital. We're driving down, and on the way, I'm saying, Lord, is this the right thing to do? Is this the right course of action to take? Or is this foolish? Because in my mind, this is very foolish. I think faith is kind of foolish sometimes, right? I mean, honestly, if the world, not all the world, there are some who have been so hardened to the truth and to the light and to the gospel. I mean, they mock the very fact that anybody would even go pray or say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I mean, the mocking rage that comes out of some people. I mean, it's demonic, but you know. So, why? Because it's foolishness to the carnal mind. It just doesn't make any sense. So, we go pray. On the way, I felt like the Lord said, Andrew, you're doing the right thing. And I felt like he said, I want you to go turn off and go to get a water. So I turned off and went on a water at this, it was like a CVA or, no, not CVA, CVS, I don't remember. CVS, Walgreens, one of those. I pull on the street and the street says Andrew Drive. I'm thinking, okay, I'm going the right way. So I pull in and instantly a woman walks into the, I was with my wife, Kelly, but a woman gets out of her car, walks into the grocery store or whatever, and instantly in the spirit, I don't know why, I just saw this huge red mark on her stomach. I thought, she needs healing. I didn't know why. So I run into the store and I chase after her. I say, "Hey, lady, I'm a Christian. When you walked in, I just saw this red..." How do you explain that to people? "I saw this red thing on your belly." "No, I was praying. I just saw this like red spot. And the Lord just began to tell me that you needed healing." And then she surprised me. She starts to pull up her shirt. And she says, and she's got like scars all over her stomach. And she goes, I've had digestive issues and they just don't know what to do for me anymore." I said, "Well, I believe God brought me here to you today to pray." So we prayed and I just rebuked the sickness and I went on my way. But I have to tell you, see, the Holy Spirit was saying, "You're doing the right thing, Andrew. This is a sign to you that going after what I purchased on the cross is the right thing. It's the wrong thing not to believe for it. It's the right thing to begin to contend for it." So I get down there and we start to pray over the guy. And he ended up living a month and a half longer, but he did pass away. I was very discouraged about that. Can I just tell you that the filter wanted to kick in again, my soul, and wanted to say, "I don't have enough faith. I'm a loser. God doesn't hear my prayers. He only hears Benny Hinn's. He only..." No, I'm just kidding. I love Benny. I don't know Benny Hinn, but I love him. But you know how you start to kick in with reasons why this and that? Well, long story short, I just felt like God said, "Andrew, what you don't understand is that faith is substantive. And it's related to the level of hope that you have. And what you don't know is that I am firming something up in you that believes in promise more than what you can see." And that's going to, and see, God's good because he's saying everybody has a different measure of faith. Some people right now, boom, they are ready to go there. God's saying, "With you, Andrew, it's going to be process. You're going to see measures here, measures there." But see, I am not willing to let go of fullness. Can I tell you what I had happen to me? I want to provoke you because fullness is for every single one of you and me. Christ didn't come to give us halvesies. The Holy Spirit isn't a halvesy Holy Spirit. He is God in full. Amen? Christ within. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead is in me. Wow. Come on, that's beautiful. When I was in college, I began to pray, "God, give me the full measure of God. Give me the full measure. I want the full measure. Give me the full measure. I don't even know what that means. Give me the full measure." The Bible says you may be filled to all the full measure of God. I don't know where the scripture is off the top of my head, but you can find it. Anyway, I'm praying that one night. One night specific. You ever had prayer times with the Lord where you just feel like, I got a hold of his... got a hold of his ear, just yanked on it a little bit. And you're like, "I think I got him." I was like, "Full measure, full measure." I don't think God responds more to like shouting, but that's just sometimes how I pray, okay? He's probably just as cool about people just being silent and chill. But for me, he knows me. He's like, "I like your shout. Oh, full measure." So... the next day, though, kid you not, after I prayed that for a whole hour, I go into my I remember this, it was my first hour class in college, and I sit down, and I open my book pack, back book, whatever that's called. It's been a while. They just kicked me out. Now, I opened the bag, and on there was a plain white sheet of paper. Now, mind you, when I had prayed, you know, when I said I was doing these prayers, shouting, no one, I'm telling you, no one in the world was around. I opened up the bag, and there's a white piece of paper, and said, "Andrew, you may be filled with the full measure of God." So the first thing, great mighty man of faith of me, I called my roommate. I said, "Bro, are you spying on me?" "Are you spying on me?" And these guys were like big, huge football players at ISU. A couple of them were like far from the Lord. And I asked each one of them. You know, the one that was Christian was like, no, why? You know, the others were like, bro, you are, we thought you were crazy in the first place. Now you're really crazy. What are you talking about? Like, here's what the Lord began to show you. Andrew, I want the same thing that you want. I want fullness for you. Keep going, son. Do you know what that does? You know when God puts those little kisses on you that are confirmations? He's saying, I see you. I see you. Come on, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. He's saying, this is what sons do. This is what daughters do. They go after all of me. They want what I want. The Moravians, they say, receive, may the slain lamb receive the rewards of his sufferings. Their heart is bent on what I want. I want the dead raised. I want the sick healed. I want the demons delivered out of people. I want all of this because the blood of Jesus has already spoken. Oh. Here's what I want to say. I'll tell you this. 2 weeks ago, I was in Chicago, Illinois, praying over a dead man. I laugh because I don't know how I find myself in these situations. But a guy called me up, and he was 40. The guy that died was like 40. He had a heart attack. I'm thinking, that's too young to go. So let's fight for this guy. Well, we prayed all day and all night through the funeral, and the guy didn't raise. But do you know what? My faith is not discouraged one bit. I don't know why. I feel like in some ways I should be like, kicking something, but I feel like I'm starting to lock on to say, oh, no. This will not deter me. This will not deter me. This won't deter me. Come on. You know. So, I think it's time to reinterpret through. Oh, I forgot to tell you one story. After that guy died from cancer, you know, we were out on the downtown Bloomington at the bars. A few weeks later, and we walk up to a man. He was a bouncer. We're like, hey man, we're Christians out here. We're just praying. Do you need any prayer? He's like, well, yeah, I just got out of prison. And I was like, I don't know why I'm laughing. It was just funny if you were there. You're like, do you want prayer? Or, but no, he was cool about it. He's like, you know what? I need prayer because I just got out of prison. And he said, and my mom, she's got stage 4 cancer, and I'd like you to pray for her. So we just grouped up together out in the bars. You know, everybody's going back and forth when we're there. In the name of Jesus, we break cancer off your mom. We pray for him. We bless him. And so we went on our way. Well, we go back out about a week and a half or so later, and this big guy comes kind of like skipping towards us. Like, I don't know, just like frolicking. And we're like, ah! But then we remembered, it's the guy, it's the bouncer. He's like, hey guys, you remember me? I'm like, yeah. He goes, well, you remember praying for my mom? We said, yeah. She said, well, the next day I had to drive her to her doctor's appointment. And when they tested her, all of her cancer was completely gone. He goes, I know it was God, and I know it was because we prayed that night. I'm thinking, come on! Jesus! Well, see, I also believe there might have been a measure of faith inside of me because I was saying, I will not be moved from the promise. See, it's not how hard I can just grit my teeth. It's, he did it. He hung there. He took it on himself. What more do we need? Sin broken. You know, I got friends that are drug addicts. Thinking, well, that seems really bad in the world. I mean, the world doesn't have a whole lot of solution. But I'm thinking, but the promise, You know, I have friends that are literally so far gone from Jesus. I'm literally, at times I'm thinking, well, why is it, I should not even pray for them. That's a terrible attitude, but that's... But then I think of, there's a promise. It says, I will reveal myself to a people who did not seek me. Okay? Well, I'm going to claim that one. Start claiming it. Start pounding that. Can I tell you, over the years, since I've gone to high school, I've seen people that I thought would never, ever come to Jesus have come to Jesus. I mean, I'm telling you, like, never. Hey, I mean, not just because they just don't know anything, but because they have a demonic hatred against God and religion and everything else. All right, how are we doing? Well, I think I'm... Maybe this will help. I'll just sum it up this way. So we're going to reinterpret our past through promise. We're going to reinterpret unfulfilled promise. How many of you guys have felt like you've had unfulfilled promise in your life? Anybody? Yeah. I would say. But I think that might be something that God's trying to teach us, is that he's not slack concerning the promise. But his timing, his ways, he's producing something in us at the same time that we're reaching for the promise. But we need to reinterpret our unfulfilled promises and not allow them to determine that God is not a promise keeper, or that somehow that promise was not actually true. No, he can't lie. He is fully faithful. He is the promise keeper, and he fulfills what he says. He watches over his word to perform it. So what does that mean? It means that we have got to go to a place where we say, if there's a problem in manifestation or fulfillment, it's probably somewhere in here. Somewhere in my faith container. Somewhere in what I'm actually believing. Somewhere I probably haven't yet believed fully that the promise is yes, is amen. Does that make sense? We're going to reinterpret evil that's done against us. That's a tough one, isn't it? Wow, evil done against us. We've been rejected. We've been abandoned. We've been abused. We've been lied to. We've been betrayed. We've been maligned, accused. Evil done against us. How do we reinterpret when it's evil done against us? That was just simply evil. I think God's saying, but I want your soul, I want your filter to come back into a place where it looks at these things through promise. Meaning, these things cannot define you. The promise has a greater value than what evil has been done in you. We overcome evil with good. There is a good promise for you. Amen? We need to reinterpret our struggle with sin. One time my wife was... Sorry if I'm going too long. I'll be done very shortly. My midnight. Oh, wait, is it fall back or whatever? Oh, okay, all right. Woo! It's only 7:15, all right. So we need to reinterpret our struggle with sin. This one hits home for me. Sometimes I struggle with sin. Still. I know that doesn't apply to any of you. But for me. I will say this. There was a time in my life where I was struggling with lust. I was married, and it was a few years into our marriage, and I went to a grocery store. And it was like 5 in the morning. And I was like 4 or 5 in the morning. My wife was asleep. I was just kind of like, just discouraged season of life for some reason. And I go into the store and I walk down a magazine aisle and I just got tempted to look at something that had like a swimsuit or, I don't know, something stupid. It was a Maxim magazine. Pulled off, start looking. I'm like, oh, what am I doing? Putting it back. I go home. Well, my wife's up. She's sitting on the couch. She said, "Hey, Andrew, I just had a dream that you were at the Jewel grocery store. You were walking down the magazine aisle, and you picked up a Maxim magazine." And she said, "And the Lord told me in the dream that if you continue to go down that aisle, it would lead to pornography, and it would destroy our marriage." And I thought, two things happened. One, I was freaked out. Two, I was so grateful because I could hear the Father saying, "I'm going to great lengths for you, son. I want you to know it's not who you are. You're not meant for this. This will kill you. It will kill the promise I have for you. It will kill destiny off your life. Fight the good fight of faith." Come on. We need to reinterpret our struggle with sin through promise. He knows we're going to have moments when we get hit, but he wants us to stand up. The righteous man, they may fall seven times. They get back up and they keep saying, no, this is not who I am. This is not who I am. Reinterpret your mission and life. So, I don't know, I just keep thinking, 36 isn't old, but sometimes in my mind I think 36 is old. I mean, I know some of you are like, "No, that's not old." But do you ever feel like you failed? It's not good when you feel like you failed at 36. How, Andrew, could you have feelings of failing? I don't know. I feel it. I believe it sometimes. But you know what God's taught me to do? No. My promise is greater than your season current and your season past. See, you know what I like about God? Is that hope has a future connotation with it. Because the Bible says hope that is seen is no hope at all. God wants us to be continually moved forward in hope. He's saying, "I've got future, I've 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 got life, I've got life. It's not over. You're not done. This is promise. It keeps going and going and increasing in grace. It keeps increasing." Anyway, I'm done. You know, here's what I want to do. Will you come back up and strum and you thing? Has this helped anybody? I just feel like we should. I feel like we should pray for our filter. Here's an interesting thought. I just found this. I was at Monocle's Pizza. You know the little games they have on the sheet, the little things you draw? I found an interesting stat on there. It said it takes 100 pounds of water to produce 1 pound of fruit or vegetables. Isn't that interesting? So I was thinking, you know, if we could apply that into a spiritual sense, I wonder if we aren't producing enough fruit in our lives because we just don't keep subjecting our filter to the reign of the Spirit. We don't allow Him to just keep cleaning our hearts, keep cleaning our soul. We need healing. Some of us need healing in our, because we're not able to look at promise because of what's happened in our lives, and we have wounds that have happened here, or we have unfulfillment, or we have disappointment, we have hope deferred, we have fear, we have anxiety, we have worry, we have all these things that want to come in and clog the filter that revelation, see, revelation produces something, and especially when revelation has its context and promise. But see, when all this stuff is going on in our soul, we have to continue. We got to just expose it to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, reign in me. Clean me up. My circumstances have been so deceiving. My sin, I feel it so hard in my heart. I feel like, God, I feel like I've lost it. I feel like I've blown it. I'm so afraid of this. Whatever it is, I just feel like, let's come forward tonight and ask the Holy Spirit to begin to flood and clean your filter. I'm going to pray that as this happens, that there will automatically be a manifestation of hope tonight in your heart. And that wherever hopelessness has wanted to reign over you, that that thing would be replaced and removed with hope tonight. So why don't we do that? Is that how you want to do it, Derek? Why don't you guys just come on up? Whoever would like. I don't have to be the one to pray either, so. You would say, yes, I need my filter, my soul. The Bible says he binds up the broken hearts. He cleanses, he washes, he renews, he redeems, he restores. As you feel like the Father said, it's not okay, son and daughter, that you don't have hope in your situation. It's not okay. It's not okay. I am the God of promise, and I've got a promise for you right where you're at. I've got promise in your situation. I've got promise over your future. I've got promise over what you thought was lost and broken and dead. I've got promise, and I'm going to renew it. You got a song to sing? Something about the Holy Spirit, something rain, or whatever you want. Here, let's just squeeze on up. We'll just squeeze on in. Come on up a little more. And then Derek and anyone else that wants to come help. I just want to go lay hands, but while you're up here, don't wait for anybody. Just honestly come before the Lord and say, Lord, come in and renew my soul. Renew the right spirit in me. Let me have a filter now that's full of promise and hope. Help me filter what's happened in my life. Help me have an interpretation that's from you over this situation. I need a reinterpretation over what I've walked through, where I've been, and where I'm going. Let me hear it again. You are the promise keeper. I want to hear your promise again tonight, God.